Turn to Ecclesiastes 1, please. You know, Ecclesiastes is a, for those of you who've read it, a very different book, a very unique book in the Word of God. It's not a, essentially, it was written by Solomon, who was David's son, and essentially, and we'll see, we'll spend a little time on it this morning, this man knew the Word of God. He did a few things for God when he was young, and a few when he was old, and spent the rest of his life figuring things out, I guess would be how to put it. Pretty much this book is a description of this man's life, because he knew God's ways, that was an option. I could go that way, but he kind of looked at the world, and there's so many other ways to choose. And so many people seem happy choosing these other ways, so I'm going to find out what's the best way for man. And, you know, if you know anything about Solomon, the guy had like 1,000 wives. So when he decided to try out the world's ways, he didn't just like tiptoe in, I think on the surface it'd be easy, and it's easy to just sort of mock him as a man, you know. You have all the advantages to be this awesome believer. You know, David is your dad. And you go so astray. But in one sense, I admire him because he had, at the very least, he had the honesty to not just sort of push things under the rug. You know, oh no, don't think that way. That's bad. It's like, well, this seems good to me. So I'm gonna check it out. Not that I would encourage that behavior, but we know from other sections of the Word of God, you know, we can't serve two masters either. So, anyway, we'll start in verse 1 here, and we'll see the conclusions he reaches from trying all these other ways out. I'll let you know ahead of time, it's sort of bleak. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I love this. If you've ever, you know, whether, you know, before you got born again or after tried to go back to the things of the world, this is very shortly the conclusion you'll reach is everything, it's vanity. That this word, he uses it pretty frequently in this book, and it's something to take note of. The conclusion he reaches isn't, it's all really bad. It says it's vanity. Literally, I mean, the Hebrew and in the New Testament, we see it, the Greek word just means emptiness. It appears to be something that it's not. It appears to provide something that it doesn't provide. Something about the ways of this world, about sin, that we see in this book, and I think perhaps just because of our tradition, we miss sometimes in other parts of the Word of God, is that, you know, choosing to obey God's Word, choosing God's ways, it's not morality. It's not a constraint on my life. You know, here's a bunch of things holding me back. God never says, you know, to Adam in the garden, why did you think that fruit would be so good? He never questions or tells us, you shouldn't think sin looks so good. You shouldn't be tempted. You know, temptation is an issue, and throughout the Word of God, you'll see God knows that's something we face. He doesn't say, stop thinking the things in the world look so good. He tells us they're not good. They do seem to provide something. They seem like, oh, if I just do this, or if I just have this, it'll be great. And God doesn't say, you know, you shouldn't ever think that. He just says, it's not going to be what it seems like it will. It's not going to provide what it seems like it'll provide. It's in a lot of ways, this book is a sad book because here's a man He wasted his whole life. He spent his whole life going from thing to thing to thing. You know, in a little bit, we'll see the conclusion he reaches. But I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll keep reading. So we're at vanity. Everything, it's empty. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hasteth to the place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south, turns about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returns again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. If it seems like a strange thing that he's like, you know, proceeds from vanity to all these events on the earth, in nature. You know, the point is that there's a lot of things that happen. There's a lot of movement and motion and, you know, water's going from one place to another, and yet nothing's really happening. You know, it's sort of, and he'll get into it a little more. He's talking about man, essentially. He's talking about everything on this place. You know, the water is a good example of that, because we see, you know, rivers and streams and, you know, rain all the time. And yet, like, from day to day to day, like, the lakes are the same, the ponds are the same. Nothing really changes. It's just sort of, there's a lot of motion, a lot of movement. And man is very similar. he's coming and going, but he's the same. Yeah. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. This is, in our era, perhaps, a little, maybe for some people more difficult to grasp. Like, there's new stuff all the time. But it's the same. It's the same. You know, I don't even know what new devices are out now. You know, maybe the iPad 5 or something. It's like, it's new. But it's just, maybe I can do the same things quicker. Or maybe I can stay distracted from things that matter for longer. I guess if you know the word of God, that's how I would sort of describe any new technology that comes out. Just like more time to not think about what matters in life. But it's the same. Man has the same desires, the same yearnings. He spends his time's occupied with the same things that it was when this book was written. It just seems different. Just like the rivers, you know? just, just like everything else, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It's already been of old time, which was before us. There's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. You know, it's one thing I... Solomon was a phenomenal man for having the humility to write this when God told him to, you know? Because essentially that's... And we're not going to go through the whole book, and I would love to, and I would encourage you, just sit down and read it in one session. It's like 12 chapters. It's not hard to get through. Again, it's sort of depressing, I suppose. It's depressing if your hope is in this world. Because the subject, if we look, you know, back in verse 3, it's what goes on under the sun. The subject is the world. And it really is what goes on in the world apart from God. God's not a part of the equation in what he describes in this book. And, you know, if you've spent a lot of time in the world or even a minute, like, without God, it's very depressing, you know. if you know anything of the Word of God, like, it is. There's no substance to it. There's no point. It took this guy a lifetime to realize, but he still tells us. And it's funny, you know, I we'll see as we go on, but that God would have this man write a book. You know, we have God. God's already told us this world doesn't have anything for you. Somehow a man saying like God was right it makes it easier for me to be like, okay, well, if one of us says it, like, all right, God's right. You know, we shouldn't need that. That shouldn't even help me to believe God's word. But for some reason it does, you know, like, here's a guy, he was smart, he knew the word of God, and he said, but the world looks kind of good, so I'm going to check it out. And then he writes this really long book saying, like, well, I tried this, and I tried this, and I tried this, and I tried this, and it all sucked. So he was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So not only is it empty, it's like a lot of work. It's trying, you know. I'm vexed at the end of the day. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. You know, essentially, the problems of the world, you can put all the effort into fixing them you want, like, they're still going to be around, you know. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I'm come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Sorry. And again, keep in mind, when he's talking about this wisdom here, like, I set my heart to find wisdom, and I have more wisdom than everybody else. This book is not really, God's kind of left out of it. It's an experiment in life apart from him. Or without him being a part of the equation. So it's really earth. So when he's talking about this wisdom here, it's not, I've learned more word of God than everybody else ever. It's, I've learned a lot of stuff that's true about life. Which he did, probably more than anybody else up till now. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Why I know that he's not talking about the word of God is that his conclusion is, I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You know, he's talking about the wisdom of just looking at this world, you know. You consider, it is just like the rain coming down and evaporating, like, everybody's really busy doing a lot of stuff, and none of it means anything. Nothing changes, nothing's accomplished, nothing of substance, nothing that's lasting. It's vanity. It's empty. So here's his conclusion. He realizes about the world. I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doth it? I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. You know, I love his conclusion. And he finally said, all right, well, the world doesn't have anything good. Well, I'm just going to be happy all the time. I'm going to pop the cork and just start drinking me some wine, you know. And it's, he realized after three verses, yeah, that doesn't change anything. Life still sucks without God. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees and them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water there with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. It's got to make you happy, right? Right? So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. You know, I think his honesty is something perhaps to admire. Oftentimes, maybe we have these thoughts in the back. Maybe this is for like Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. I'll choose these ways. I'm gonna get me a lot of stuff. And then Sunday, well, that's time for God's ways. And maybe Thursday night, I'll talk about how God's the only thing that matters, but I get to work and I'm gonna get me whatever my eyes desire. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit unto the sun. Again, God tells us that a million times in his word. And somehow a man telling us, the time you spend seeking stuff, I did it. I did it more than you'll ever do. And it's nothing. It's nothing. Perhaps if we believe this all the time, that this world has nothing for me, not even a little thing, that God's ways are always the best in every situation, our life would be a lot easier. Kind of reminds me of James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If I'm pursuing multiple things throughout the week or throughout the year, life becomes a burden. It becomes a vexation. Turn to chapter 12 here. Because there's something about the wisdom of God. Like I said, at times we can look at that as a burden or a duty or a constraint, which God really never presents it as. Perhaps the law is, but that's really not applicable to our lives. We as believers, as Christians, we choose God's ways, right? Because we believe they're right. Correct? Like they're right. Like God, we have two figures in this eternal struggle, right? God and the devil. And we say God is the right one. His ways are the best. So if I say that, if I say, all right, I'm a God guy, not a devil guy, there's no situation that I would openly say God is a liar and the devil's right. Correct? And yet there's still times where we choose the ways of this world over God's ways. It doesn't make any sense. Perhaps if I consider when I sin, instead of just feeling bad and apologizing to God, oh God, I'm really sorry, I'm just stupid, or my favorite, I made a mistake, consider that, no, I didn't make any mistake. I believed, for a moment at least, I believed that my God was a liar and that the devil had the best solution for me. In one sense, it's easier to think of ourselves just like maybe like an older car. Like just every once in a while, the transmission just knocks out for a second. I make this mistake, it just putters a little bit. And it's, oh God, I'm sorry, I did it again. It's a little, perhaps it's a little harder realizing, no, I do. Every once in a while, maybe once a year or whenever it comes up, I believe that the devil has the best solution for me, that this world has something that God can't provide for me. The same temptation we see in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. But, if I'm a faulty car, then I'm just going to live with these mistakes the rest of my life. If the issue is believing, this book has a lot of solutions for me. God is great at helping us to trust him, to believe him, more. If the issue is believing, it's fixable. Like I said, I would encourage you to read the chapters in between where we left off and where we're picking up here. He sort of just, what we saw in the first chapter and a half, he just elaborates on in detail about pretty much just about specifics of, well, I tried this sin and it wasn't good. And then I tried this sin and it wasn't good either. And it's sort of like the anti-Proverbs. Proverbs is all about like good stuff, that advice that God has for your life. This book's not similar, but I suppose you reach the same conclusion from both books. Solomon wrote Proverbs as well. Yeah. Here in 12 too, he makes mention of, if you think like, well, I don't know if I want to choose God's ways, but I study the word a lot, or he mentions also that studying all the time, that's also, it's in the same category of vanity and vexation of spirit. Also writing of books, which he wrote a few in the Word of God, like three of them, he throws that in there. Like if you think like, yeah, but if I wrote books in the Word of God, like then life would be. And he says, no, that doesn't do it for you either. Like, there's one thing. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What a beautiful verse. It makes me laugh that, do you notice that word in italics, that duty? Like the subject of the book isn't like, all right, well, I really want to work hard at something. All right, God, I'm going to work. No, it's not. It's not duty. It's what's best for life. You know, that's what he's looking at. What's the best way for me? Really, this book is probably the most selfish book of the Word of God, because that's all he's looking for is what's going to make me the happiest. What's going to give me joy and peace? You know, sometimes I think we forget God's ways. He tells us them because they're the best for us, because they're going to make us happy, because they're going to give us peace. They're going to give us the life that we want. It's not just this nebulous good and evil. Like God looked at every decision man could make and said, all right, well, I'll make this one evil, this one good, evil, good, evil, good. It's what's best for man. It's what's best for us. If I want to be happy, if I want peace, that's not an evil, selfish thought. That's what God wants for you as well. But this duty, I wrote down somewhere here, some other translations, because, well, the Young's Literal just reads, this is the whole of man, kind of like what the King James would read if you just took the italicized word out. Like the CEV, which I would not recommend at all, it's really a terrible translation, but I don't even know why I checked it for this verse, but I did. It was on my e-sword. I clicked that tab, and I was like, I wonder what they say. But they kind of got the heart of it. The CEV reads, this is what life is about. That's really the conclusion Solomon reached in all of this, is everything in the world, it's vanity. It all seems good, but when you get to the heart of it, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. So what's real? What's of substance for man? What does man have? Fear God and keep his commandments, you know? Stand in awe of him and do what he says. That's what life is about. That's all man has. Like it's a small thing, you know. turn to Job 28. I'm sorry, whenever I get ready for Sundays, I really try not to spend all my time in the Old Testament, and I always end up, we're going to the New Testament once today. There's something for you. No, I'm not. It's just, I don't know. I think there's a lot of truth in the Old Testament that's laid out that we neglect at times. But I'll work on it next time. We'll spend a whole day in Romans or something. Well, I hear like my dad and Josh teach Romans, and I'm like, well, I better stick to something else. They kind of like have that down. But Job 28, yeah. The book of Job is another unique book. I tread carefully if you're just like, I'm going to check out a random chapter in Job, because half of it's not true. But it's not. It's just people talking, you know, a lot of thoughts about God. Here's one that Job generally throughout the book speaks faithfully for God, with a couple exceptions that God specifically mentions. But here's a similar truth with a similar heart of what we were looking at in Ecclesiastes. You know, perhaps I'd get to the end of Ecclesiastes and say, okay, that sin stuff, it's not what it seems like. So I don't want to do that. But you know, but just sort of generally the middle ground's not bad. You know, I don't want to be evil. I'm not going to go have 1,000 wives or get drunk all day or go try to get $1 billion. But, you know, just sort of mess around with the world, tiptoe in, you know, because man's impressive at times. And I look at the things of this world, what man does, it seems more impressive than like, you know, a guy like John the Baptist, you know, sort of walked around in like sheepskin, dipped some people in water. That's about it, you know. Look at most of the prophets. They talked a lot. Really, it seems like we're talking about things of substance that men of God don't do much of substance. It could seem like that, you know, and that the world, I mean, look at the things they do. They're gonna stand for 1,000 years, maybe, or something. All right, so here's a guy looking. He's just, I'm gonna think about awesome stuff man's doing. Right? Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron's taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of stone. These were like the cutting edge technologies of Job's day. If you look at the scholars, most of them say that Job was like the first book chronologically written in the Word of God, so it was pretty old, but it's like, that's like stuff man's figuring out then. Like, we can like dig into the ground and there's cool stuff down there. Like, it's like iron, like it's really hard and there's like pretty stuff, you know? He sets an end to darkness and searches out all perfection. The stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaks out from the inhabitant. Even the waters forgotten of the foot, they're dried up, they're gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires. We get really pretty rocks in there, and it hath the dust of gold. You know, it's funny even back in this day, like somehow randomly man just decided, like, this thing looks good. It's worth like digging up a whole mountain to get for some reason. There's a path which, you know, God just like gives you food and you're happy. But this rock, there's a path which no fowl knoweth and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He puts forth his hand upon the rock. He overturns the mountains by the roots. He cuts out rivers among the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He binds the floods from overflowing, and the thing that's hid brings he forth to light. You know, these things, even now, like if we didn't have like big cranes and, I don't know, backhoes, like machines, just to be able to like get something that's in the middle of a mountain, it would be sort of, be a feat, you know, if you did that, if you said, Brendan, do you see that mountain? I'd say, yes. And you said, I digged all the way to the middle of it, and I got this thing in the middle. I'd say, wow, it's a lot of effort you put forth. You know, I think there's something in man, you know, we, for some reason, we admire that. Like, wow, you worked really hard for that. But, you know, but if we have God's perspective, we'd laugh, and we'd say, you worked really hard for that. Like, I guess, I don't know, put that little rock on your mantle. Like, that's what you got for 10 years of work. You got something that looks nice. This man asked the same question that I think, you know, if you know any of the Word of God, you would ask. Like, where's the wisdom? You know? Where shall wisdom be found? Where's the place of understanding? Essentially, you know, well, okay, what's the point? Like, I don't know. We laugh. I think things we value in our lives probably could relate. I don't know. Somehow I think if I get this thing, it will add something of substance to my life, whether it's, you know, a car or a house or a TV. Or it's all just as vain as like a little rock that looks good. Why am I spending my time working for something like that, you know? Man knows not where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knows not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it. Neither shall it be valued with pure gold. You know, the point is you can't get it by working. You know, it's not, even if you get to the bottom of the ocean, you know, which I think there's still some places like can't get all the way down there. It's not there. You can't, by man's effort, accomplish this feat of capturing wisdom, and you can't trade anybody for it. Whence then? You know, it's like, if we can't work, if man's effort can't draw this thing out, where's it come from? Where's the place of understanding? Seeing it's hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. You know, it's funny, we laugh at these sections, but it's like most of the religions of the world, that's what they say. You know, if you just go up into this high mountain and like go in a cave all by yourself, you'll find it, this wisdom. If they don't say that you should do it, that's where, at least that's how it started, is some guy went all by himself out into the desert and something, you know, came over him. I mean, probably something did come over him, but regardless, all of a sudden this magic wisdom, this desert mountain, you know, cave wisdom, he got it. And God says, no, there's no place. There's no place to go to get it. Yeah, whence then comes wisdom? Where's the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say we've heard the fame thereof with our ears. You know, some translations say we've heard like the rumor of it, you know. We've heard about this thing, this wisdom, this understanding. God understands the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof. And he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weighs the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You know, if what we looked at in Ecclesiastes or what we looked at here, if you haven't realized it yet, that's fine. If you look at the world and you still see something of substance, okay, you know. Again, though, like Solomon, we have you got two options. You know, you can spend your life. Eventually, I promise you, you will reach the same conclusion he does. You know, God was right. His ways are the best. This world cannot provide anything for me. Or I can trust him. You know, like we see in Ecclesiastes, I can just see that fear God and keep his commandments. If that's still hard for me, I can just say, God, I need some help. I need some help believing that what you say is the best. And God, read the record of Gideon if you want to know how God works with a man or a woman that wants to believe him and doesn't, you know. I think there's like about a million signs in there for him. Actually, it's funny. That's immediately where I was like, I was kind of like getting this teaching together and I was getting blessed with these two sections. I'm like, we got to go to Gideon. And God said otherwise, but you know, check it out at some point this week. Turn to James 4. We're going to two places in the New Testament, actually. James is sort of Old Testament-y, you know, so I don't know if it counts. That's kind of funny. Well, if you think that these things we're looking at, it's just Old Testament stuff. It's just in the Old Testament, things were pretty bleak. And then Jesus came and God got nice. And then he can just sort of, you know, hang out with the world, you know, praise Jesus on Sundays. Life's happy, whatever. I don't know. People sort of have that attitude at times. Verse 13 of James 4. It's sort of the same truth we saw in Job 28. But go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Man, look at human progress. Back in Job's day, they were digging up mountains. Now we have all this commerce and the economy, you know. A good plan. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, every man in this world knows that. All this activity, it's just a distraction from that. Like, it's a vapor. It's, I think, you know, some translations, you know, render that like the morning dew, you know. It's like there for a hot minute, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. It could stay till like 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock, maybe even like 10:30, but eventually, it's going to be gone, and nobody's going to remember it. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It goes on. But turn to Ecclesiastes 12:14. So that, I mean, essentially, I hope what you've seen from what we've looked at so far is that the world can't give you anything. Anything. And you think, maybe you think, well, Maybe if I don't read the Word of God ever again, I can just, you know, Like that ignorance is bliss, you know? I don't have to know about all this stuff, and I could just be like the people in the world, because they're happy. They don't know what God says, but they're not happy if the word of God's correct, you know? Or like the Matrix, you know, take the blue pill or whatever. Like, I just want to go back. I don't remember which pill it was, but I've talked to many believers who have had that thought at one time or other. Like, I just want to go back and have life be simple and just be happy with the things of the world. The world's not happy with the things of the world. That's why they have to keep coming out with new stuff. It's like, oh, that old thing, like you're still like lacking something. Well, here's something new. Try this out for the next, you know, 8 months, and then we'll have something new after that and after that and after that. We'll get it right eventually. It's funny. I was back in Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 14 confused me. 13, I thought, what a beautiful conclusion to this book. I actually said to God yesterday, I said, why did you put verse 14 in? Because I don't get it. 13's, you know what I mean? With the whole book, it's like the world can't give you anything. So what is life about? You know, fear God and keep his commandments. Let's hear the conclusion. And then, you know, I was considering Job 28 and I was considering James 4 this week. And, you know, what if I'm, you say, okay, Brendan, I know that. I know the world can't give me anything. And I'm God's ways. That's the way to go. And I'm doing them. I'm doing things the way God says to. And I'm still not happy, you know, because I meet believers all the time. You know, you're in that situation. Like I'm trying my best to live life the way God says to, but I'm not happy. And I laughed because, I was thinking about this, and then I realized, like, that's why verse 14's in there. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, if my actions, my life, it has repercussions beyond this earth, you know? Like, so if for a minute, like, I'm in an uncomfortable situation, and certainly a lot of this is Old Testament truth, and we have much more comfort and peace and strength and joy. So if you go to the New Testament, it's not, we have more, a bigger basis for why we make the decisions we do. Specifically, you know, the blood of the Lamb. I think that, you know, constrained Paul to live the way he did. But even for a man before that time, what I matter is in eternity, you know? So if I have to go through something, some of the prophets we read, you know, they got dipped in cesspools. It's like, so there's a minute where I chose God's ways and it's not happy. Like, it's not. I'm in a cesspool. Well, then I remember one thing. Yeah, it matters forever, though. You know, like this is something God's going to talk about in heaven when the people dunking me in the cesspool are burning in a fiery pit. Or not, whatever you believe about where people that don't go to heaven go forever. Or at least, okay, or they're dead. One of the two. I'll turn to Psalm 73. Sorry. I forgot. I told my dad I was only going to one psalm, and I'm not. Because there's a man that, if that's the predicament you're in, I'm doing the stuff God says to do, and I'm still not happy. Or maybe I used to be happy, but now I'm not happy doing it. We have a brother that was in the same situation. Or not a brother. Comrade or something. It's like a brother without Jesus. I don't know. I don't know what the right word is for it. But he was a good guy. You know, because I think any believer, we get in that situation at times where we're still doing the right things. And then all of a sudden life becomes a burden. It becomes this task. I think back and I remember, but I used to. There's so much joy there. You know, and that really is. That's where eternity comes in. If I forget, this isn't just about what I'm doing right now. This is about life forever, you know, like the close of Ecclesiastes. You know, because I forget that, then eventually I forget the God part of it, and then all I'm doing is just doing stuff, just like everybody else in the world. If the things I do for God or the service takes the place of God, life becomes a chore. It becomes a burden. That's what Asaph went through. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, the beauty again, and I hate to, you know, praise some of these men, but they had the honesty to say, here's where my heart's at. And you know what? With all of them, God helped them, you know? He can help that heart if I just say, God, again, look at Gideon. If I just say, God, I don't believe you. I want to, but I don't. That's a heart he can help. If I really believe, okay, I don't believe his word, and I just say, oh, don't worry about that. I'll just keep going through the motions. God has a hard time fixing that, you know? I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You know, it's almost you could take the second half of Job 28 and throw it in verse 13. Well, where's wisdom? Like, okay, they have a lot of stuff. What's the point? You know, this man whose heart wasn't in the best place at that time saw all this stuff, and it is true. Men of the world, they have a lot of things. And his conclusion is, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. You know, that's that's what's lacking. If I'm living life the way God tells me to, if I'm doing the things he tells me to do, And it's a burden, and they're still not happiness. I forgot the fear God part, you know? You know, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I'm keeping his commandments, but I forgot the, like, him, you know? It's an easy thing to do with how busy we are, I suppose. But it's a vital reality to life. Surely thou hast set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God's the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. You know, essentially that's kind of what I wanted to look at with you guys. We're going to go a couple more places before we close, but, you know, it's the why to this life. Sometimes it's a hard question to ask, you know, but we see at least three examples of men who really did consider, you know. There's a lot of things I could do with my life. And there are, and a lot of them seem good. And all of them somehow, must be a coincidence, but they reach the same conclusion, you know? Seeking God, it's the only thing. It's the only thing that's real. The world can't provide anything of substance. You know, again, I was considering going to Matthew 11, 28 through 30, you know, with Christ talking about the easy yoke, the light yoke, but that's, if there's a burden in my life, if I'm doing these things, and I'm not seeing the fruit that God says should be there, I really just need to have or do what Asaph did. Go into the sanctuary of God and remember him, you know. You turn to Hebrews 6. the confidence that the believer has, you know, the world, it can't match that. It really can't even emulate that, because it's based on something eternal. I love this truth here, and it's in the middle of a really long context, and I don't want to start like three chapters ahead of time, so we're just going to hop in the middle. But you can start in verse 17. I know it's really sort of in the middle of context, but wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So essentially the context is the sureness of the word of God, of his promise to us, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You know, and this one phrase I have been in love with for about 3 years now, ever since I really stopped and considered this verse, you know, because essentially with all this stuff, the question is, all right, why, you know, with Solomon, with Job, it's like, all right, I know God, I know what he says about life, and I know I got the world, like, why do God's ways, you know, why choose what he says? And, you know, for the Christian, for the unbeliever, you know, if life's going great, if I'm feeling burdened, if I'm dealing with sin in my life or unbelief or fear, this is the one reality my heart needs to arrive at, you know? Because if you're born again, your heart was there for a moment at least, that I looked at everything in this world and it failed me. And I ran to God to hide from the storm, you know? I needed a refuge, you know? And that ultimately is, I guess, essentially sort of the word of God, is we have all this stuff man does, ran or orchestrated by the devil. And some of it seems good and some of it seems evil. And God gives us truth. He gives us clarity. We can be like Solomon and we can go try a bunch of stuff out. We can taste everything the world has to provide. I would venture to say most of you, if you are born again, in one avenue or another, you went and tried the world out and it failed you. And that's when you cried out to God. So if we see at least, all right, in one thing he's right, let's just trust him with all of life, you know? Like, all right, well, I tried making money and I made a whole lot and it sucked. Like it wasn't what it seemed like it would be. God was right. Well, then just trust him when it comes to, I don't know, not being selfish in general, you know, when it comes to, well, like Solomon dealt with women and everything else in life, he's right because he's God. He has an eternal perspective. His wisdom is higher than ours. Because honestly, for all of us, if I had to run to God, even just for a moment, if this world had nothing for me and I had to run to him, I'd venture to say then all of us at some point in our hearts know I need him every moment. You know, I can turn to him in every moment. I can choose his ways in every moment because he's right, because he's God. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Turn to Psalm 19 and we'll close there. We're just going to read through this and close there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, their lines gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which has a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. And here's kind of what I wanted to get to. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know, the world would call this simple, and it would call it foolish, and it does perpetually. And it would call digging and turning a whole mountain over to get a pretty rock impressive and awe-inspiring. You know, we can choose the foolish way of just trusting our God because he's God and we're babes, you know. That's the heart God wants us to have with him. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know, God could help with that. Like I said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So that's what I wanted to look at. Thank you.
Thanks, brother. Love you. You know, I don't usually talk after a teaching, but I just was blessed where in so many ways what Brennan shared this morning tied into what we've handled over the past several weeks regarding believing and walking with God and just seeing how, you know, there's two ways of learning to trust God, by experience or just by believing his word, like we talk to the teens about every year. You can go through all the stuff and make all the mistakes and prove to yourself that none of it works and then say, okay, God, I'm ready to believe you. Or you could just take him in his word. And I think it's wonderful that God had Solomon write this to tell us, here's what's going to happen. God tells you ahead of time, here's what's going to happen. We can either prove that for ourselves or just believe God's word and save some time, right? But, you know, he brought up a great point when it comes to how about those of us who are endeavoring to do that. You know, it gets hard sometimes. And last week we looked at that in Hebrews and how God can help, right? Can give us grace to help in time of need if we really seriously want to live our lives according to his word. And the other great thing, it reminded me of what we looked at with Jeremiah, that, you know, anyone who really endeavors to stand on God's word in this life is going to have those moments where, you know, it's not fun. But the quandary is, if I know God's word, all the other options are closed to me. You know, I know that's stupid, so I'm not going to do that. I know that's stupid, so I'm not going to do that. And so sometimes I get like, you know, Jeremiah, where it's just, you know, God, all I wanted to do was learn the Bible. And how do we get me in this situation? I'm just not going to speak the word anymore. You understand that when you know God's word, you know that the different ways that the world offers and even the ways that religion offers are dead ends. And yet the life of the believer can get difficult, right? That's why God's given us a hope, as he mentioned, right? We've got a thing in the bookstore. I don't think bookstore is open today, is it? But when it is open, we've got a series in there on living in light of eternity, which is all about that. God gave us hope because he knew it would get hard. And that hope helps us and strengthens it. But, you know, the other great thing is, and he touched on it when he read Psalm 73. I was so blessed Brendan went to Psalm 73 unplanned, because it shows that man, Asaph, going through the whole progression of, okay, I've chosen God's word. I've chosen God's word. I know it's right. But, boy, everybody else looks like they're having more fun than me. But I know it's right. I know what's wrong about the other ways. And then he brings his mind back to the word, right? But one of the great things, I wanted to read it to you again. You don't need to turn there, but I wanted to read it to you again slowly because, you know, one of the things he brings himself to where he says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before. I was so stupid to you know, doubt God like that. But then he says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And you know, there, folks, is if you are one of those men or women who's determined, I don't want to do it the world's way. I've had it with the world. I want to do it God's way. What do I do when I get to that place where it seems like the joy is gone? Well, the Word of God tells us there's joy in God's presence, right? The other great thing to remember about this life of living God's Word, it's not just a matter of being right. I want to do what's right. I want my life to reflect what's right. I want my words to reflect what's right. That's fantastic, right? But God didn't just send his only begotten son for us to do what's right. He sent his only begotten son that we might have a relationship with him. And many, 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 many times when you and I, as well-meaning, dutiful, obedient Christians, lose the joy, it's because we've forgotten who we're walking with. We've forgotten who we're walking with. We're doing all these things for God, but we've forgotten who God is. That's when we want to remember, oh, he's holding me by my right hand. He's guiding me with his counsel. He'll give me grace to help in time of need. And that can restore the joy. You know, I mean, we're going to do it regardless because we know it's God's will. We know it's his word. We know it's right. But we can do it with joy. Not always fun, not always easy, but it can always be done with joy if we remember that we're not just doing it for God, but he's with us. See, it's a challenging choice for anybody, but the highest choice a man or woman can make in life is to live according to the word of God. And I know some of you have made that choice. Some are making it. Some ought to think about making it. And so in light of that, let's close with number 36. I would say that living God's word is the higher ground, wouldn't you? Okay. Let's sing once again just the first and the last verses on this morning. And Sherry? Thanks for coming today. You know, as always, if you need somebody to pray with you, you need somebody to counsel with, or somebody you need healing or whatever you might need, don't be afraid to get help before you leave, okay? And, you know, it doesn't have to be from me or Sherry or Brendan or somebody you've seen. You know, ask God to point somebody out and grab them. And I don't think anybody here would say, no, I don't want to pray with you. So if there's anything that you might need, grab another believer and get some help before you leave today, okay? Thanks for coming. God bless. See you soon.